The text for the sermon today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Helen Keller was born in 1880 in Alabama and lost her hearing after an illness when she was 19 months old. If you were Helen Keller, you would not be able to see anything on this beautiful day in God's creation or at this morning Thanksgiving service. You would not be able to hear anything in God's creation or in this service. You would see only blackness and hear only silence. You would not hear beautiful songs or the words spoken. You would see no beautiful people, no beautiful sights. When did you last thank God for the ability to hear, however impaired it may be, and the ability to see? William Paley said that the chief reason for our insensibility to the goodness of the Creator is the vast extensiveness of His bounty. What shall I wear today? How many times we have all heard that question. What shall I fix for dinner? Is there anyone here who has not heard that? Some people in Ethiopia never asked what to fix for dinner any day because they had 9 beans a day. Perhaps they had some polluted water to go with it. That was all to feed a family of 4. So you had your bean in the morning and your bean at night. There was no question about what to fix for dinner. What to wear? There was no problem there. If you were the lady or the daughter, you had one raggedy, old, filthy dress that you wore every day of every month of the year. There were no shoes at all. They did not even know what the word accessories means. Yet some of them were exceedingly thankful for what they had. You may be wearing clothes that cost more than the total annual income of a breadwinner for a family in a number of nations in the world today. There are countries where the annual income for a family is $20 a year. The Lord says in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The heart of man's sin in not glorifying God is in not glorifying God and not being thankful. The husband and wife who are really thankful for each other do not commit adultery. The person who is thankful for what he has does not steal what he does not have. Thankfulness transforms our lives. What does it mean to give thanks? The Greek word used here in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 means good grace. Thankfulness is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Thankfulness is a reflection of the good grace of God to us in so many ways. Any one of us could have been born and become blind and unable to hear, like Helen Keller, who in her writings expressed amazing gratitude and thankfulness for what she did have. Too often, because we do not have everything we would like, and because things are not perfect, we cannot see the ointment for the fly, and we are not grateful. To give thanks means to express gratitude for favors or kindness or mercies. Gratitude is an emotion of the heart excited by a favor or benefit received, a sentiment of kindness or goodwill towards a benefactor. We want to make a suitable return of benefits or services to someone who has given to us. If we cannot return the kindness, then we want to see the person prosper and be blessed and be happy. Gratitude is a virtue of the highest excellence because it implies a feeling and a generous heart and a proper sense of duty. We need to be grateful in this imperfect world. Many people are going to be grateful just as soon as everything is perfect. Just as soon as you can get rid of all the problems, all the aches and all the pains, and just as soon as you can get your spouse straightened out so that he or she is perfect, then you are really going to be grateful. Friend, you are never going to be grateful. How grateful are you every day of the year? Often we who have been blessed the most are the least thankful. A woman was elderly, bedridden, ill, and poor. Another woman visited her in her tiny one-room apartment. Everything was so run down, so pitiful. This visitor sat on the edge of the woman's bed, and the woman lying on the bed smiled up at her and said, "Oh, I'm so happy to see you. I was just lying here giving thanks to God." The woman looked around at this miserable, scant, sparse room that had walls with cracks through which you could see the outside. She said, "How could you possibly be thankful for anything? Look at this place. You can see outside right through the cracks." The woman said, "That's exactly what I was doing. I was thanking God for the sunshine that I could see through the cracks in the walls." Wow. That rebukes our ingratitude. Thankfulness is the outward expression of the inward attitude of gratitude. That is a reflection of the goodness and grace and mercy of God. There is no subject more fully discussed in the Bible and more consistently neglected in everyday life than giving thanks. Surely Christians ought not to be like that, but they are. The Presbyterian preacher Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse in Philadelphia many years ago said, "It is amazing that God has to plead with people whom he has saved from the pit to praise him." All too often, we are like the 9 lepers whom Jesus healed in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. They went on their way happy, but thankless. only the 10th leper, who was a Samaritan, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Are there not so many millions whom God has blessed and saved? Where are they when it comes to singing the praise and sounding forth with thankfulness the honor of him who saved them from the pit of hell? Dr. A.T. Pearson said, worship, that is ascribing worth to God and describing his worth, is in his word the leading feature, as it is these days the least feature of the assemblies of the saints. And the Bible is the leading feature. In our day, it is the least feature in the assembling of the saints. There was a time when the worship of the Lord was paramount in the services, when to be able to sing God's praise was exhilarating. This was one of the great things about the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther and John Calvin reintroduced congregational singing. They gave to the people the psalter to sing unto the Lord. This was one of the great hallmarks of the Reformation Church. This was one of the most outstanding returns to apostolic church purity, sounding forth the worship of the King, announcing to heaven, earth, and hell, our God is worthy and we acknowledge it. And yet in these days, man has sought to grab center stage, even in the worship of the church, so that the glory and the praise of our Lord is hardly seen. This should not be so. No people on earth have such a reason to be thankful to the Lord as we have. If everything that has breath should praise the Lord, if all God's creatures receive much more than they deserve from his hand, and they do, then how much more should we who are saved by sovereign grace from everlasting death and destruction give thanks to the Lord? Thanksgiving is more than a day in the year. For the Christian, it should be the very spirit of his life. That is the force of this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those few words clearly set forth our duty. In everything, give thanks. And then they give the chief reason for that duty, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A thankful spirit in Christians is well-pleasing to the Lord. First, a thankful spirit shows great perception and great faith. Giving thanks in everything is an exercise of faith. It is not merely a reaction to what we see, what we feel, and what we experience with our senses. It is an exercise of faith. Giving thanks in everything is the greatest possible affirmation of God. It says, despite all that I may see going on in the world, despite all that I may feel going on in my life, despite all my own failures and weaknesses and follies, despite my pain and my suffering, despite the anguish that so often would seek to grip my heart in death, and the cold, clammy hand that would drag me down out of fellowship with God, despite it all, giving thanks says, God is ultimate, God is on the throne. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God is all-wise. And God is good. Giving thanks in everything is the greatest possible affirmation of God. And it is the greatest possible testimony to our faith that His purpose is being fulfilled. We all love to quote Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That is a wonderful text. It is a great support in the day of trouble. It is a very powerful friend in the dark passages of life when you cannot make sense out of what is happening. This is a text of Scripture that brings great solace to the soul. There are times when we cannot make sense out of what is happening, but what is happening still makes sense. Whether you understand it, whether I see it, or whether we feel it at a particular time, our God always makes sense because He is fulfilling His own sovereign, all-wise purpose. If we are His people, saved by His grace, we can say all things are working together for good. All things consist, all things cohere, all things hang together, all things have their proper place in Christ. That is true of this whole creation. Everything in this vast universe has its place and hangs together and is kept in place because of the power and the wisdom of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, all things cohere. It is true of all the events of life. All things not only cohere, but they cohere and they act together and upon each other for our good. All things are for the good of the people of God. The ungodly cannot say that. The ungodly reject the Lord Jesus Christ and would do anything and give anything to be sure that everything is working together for their good and that ultimately that is it is all leading to a good purpose. If you are here this morning without Christ, every step you take is a step nearer to the lake of fire. Every step is a step nearer to that eternal darkness and that awful abyss. Every step is a step to your utter destruction. These steps are working together, but not for your good. Only a Christian knows that all things are working together for good. Because they love God and because they are the called according to His purpose. When we are in the dark passages of life, and the flesh would say, as Job's wife said to Job, curse God and die. Say goodbye to God. Turn your back on God. Live like a heathen. Live like an atheist. Live in rebellion against God because you do not particularly like what is going on. Faith says no. All things work together for good. How do I testify to that? By giving thanks in all things. This giving thanks is the greatest possible recognition that His glory is the great end of our existence. Why are we here? On earth? Why are we alive? Why do we have breath and health and strength? We're here to be happy. In the mercy of God, He does make His people happy. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Yes, God makes His people happy, but that is not the ultimate reason for our existence. That perhaps is the penultimate reason. What does the first answer of the Shorter Catechism say? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Not yourself, but Him forever. Man's chief purpose in being is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. We all like to be comfortable. We do not like what is uncomfortable. Pain does not sit well with us, and yet if our discomfort promotes the glory of God, if our suffering promotes His honor among men, if our experience in the dark places of life is part of the plan of God to bring greater honor to Him, then in those things also we give thanks. And by doing so, we acknowledge that His glory is paramount. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12, of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Giving thanks says, my great end in existence is to glorify God. Giving thanks is the greatest possible confession that this world, this age, and this moment do not represent the final word. These are but fragments of eternity. We get so caught up in the details that we cannot see the whole picture. We get so caught up in the fragments that we lose sight of the whole. Thanksgiving is the expression of that faith that God will right all wrongs. How often you hear someone refer to the Sermon on the Mount as if it were impractical or visionary. We all know the meek do not inherit the earth. They do not, but they will. Jesus did not say the meek do inherit the earth. They do not. It's not a meek man who normally makes it to the White House. It's not a meek person who becomes the chief executive officer of some great worldwide corporation. No, no. The meek are not inheriting the earth, but Jesus says they will inherit the earth. That is ultimate. That is beyond what the flesh now sees, thinks, and does. People look at what the Savior says in the Sermon on the Mount as if it were visionary and impractical, and then would victimize Christians who would seek to live in the light of what the Lord Jesus says. But we can stand back and rejoice because the Lord is going to rectify all the wrongs. He's going to set everything right. That is true in every area of life. It is true in physical well-being. It is true in personal suffering and mental anguish. It is true in family, in business, in church, all these things in which we have trouble. These are things that can cause physical afflictions, mental afflictions, emotional afflictions. But we can give thanks in the midst of all these things because Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You're cast down, perhaps even in deep depression. You're feeling the awful oppression of these circumstances. You're grieved by various trials. What does he say in verse 7? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you are giving thanks in the midst of all the troubles, in the midst of all the trials, what are you saying? You are saying there is something beyond this moment of affliction. There is something beyond this experience of suffering. There are things that are not affected by my suffering, by my pain, by my perplexity. People to whom Peter wrote were in danger of death because of their Christian faith. What does Peter say? In this you greatly rejoice. You rejoice at what? In what? What were they rejoicing in? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. They were pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Pilgrims in the earth, scattered among men, hated, despised, rejected, just like their Savior, but they were the elect of God, chosen of God. They were sanctified by the Spirit. They were made obedient through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Even if you do not read any further than that, think of those three things. There you have the activity of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, elect of God the Father, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Peter says, rejoice in that. Be happy in that. Give God thanks for that. Do not let what is happening to you in the world dim your view of what you have in Christ Jesus. So Peter goes on in the remaining verses of the chapter and tells them even more. God has blessed them mightily. He has given them the new birth through a risen Savior. He has given them an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. He says it is reserved in heaven for you, and you are kept by the power of God for it. Put all that together. He is saying to the people of God, do not allow a fragment of eternity, these little moments of time, to dim your mind to the great vast panorama of God's blessings. Look from one end of eternity to the other, as it were, and just see the endless scope of the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. When you do that and you give thanks, you will see just how giving thanks shows great perception and great faith. Second, it also offers great praise. In everything, give thanks. The Lord says in Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. In Psalm 48, verse 1, the Lord says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Praise him. Give thanks to him, because his mercy endures forever. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in his sovereign purpose. Rejoice in his saving plan. Rejoice in his sanctifying power. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in the person of his Son. Rejoice in the glory of the cross. Rejoice in the majesty of the resurrection. Rejoice in the powerful intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Rejoice in the prospect of his coming again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Then a couple of verses later, in verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. Those two things are meant to stand one against the other. Rejoice. be anxious about nothing. That does not say Christians should be careless about their health or their home or their well-being or their family. It is not carelessness. It is being free from carefulness. There's a world of difference. Christians do not sit back, shrug their shoulders, and say, "Oh, the Lord is in control. Let the world live like the devil and let everybody around me perish. I do not really care." That's not what it is talking about. What has this annoying anxiety ever produced but an ulcer? Anxiety has never done anything positive for anybody in the history of the world. The Lord says, be anxious for nothing. Do not get to the place where you are so full of care, where you have such a burden of care that when you look out, you look on the blessings of God and all you see are things that make you anxious. You do not see the blessings anymore. A man went to a friend who was a real estate agent and he said, "I want you to sell my house. Would you write up the description and sell the house for me?" The real estate agent did his job. He came, he looked around the place, he measured it, and he wrote up the description. And when the man looked at the description, he said, "All my life I have dreamed of living in a house like that." And he took it off the market. That is true to life. We are so surrounded by the blessings of God, and yet we can look on them and not see them because something else is filtering them out. We put on some sort of goggles, and all we see is the trials and the troubles and the tribulations and the worry and the concern. I'm not minimizing the things that would cause that. But the Lord says, do not be full of care. Do not be full of anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is the result? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by Him, by Christ, by Him who is our altar, by Him who shed His blood for us, by Him through whom we are in covenant relationship with God, set apart for God and for glory for all eternity, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually in all times. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, the Lord says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks at all times. Give thanks in all things. And then Paul pushes it to the extreme. Give thanks for all things. How do you do that? Thank the Lord for the snares and the pitfalls from which He has delivered you. Thank God for the pitfalls as long as He will deliver you. Thank God for enemies as long as He will be your friend. Thank God for all things, because in thanking Him, we are testifying this is not the end of the story. He will do it right. Matthew Henry was robbed by a band of men in the 1600s. His reaction was, let me be thankful. He gave four reasons. Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, yet it was not very much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. That gives an insight into the heart of the man of God. In everything, give thanks. We offer great praise to God. The scriptures are full of things for which we ought to give thanks and praise to God. Creation and providence. We walk through this magnificent creation of our God. We groan about the rain or the cold or the snow or the sleet or the sunshine or the heat. And what do we see of the handiwork of God? The beauty that He has made. His power, His wisdom. We're like the man who griped and groaned that God would ever put thorns on rose bushes. And we ought to be like the man who thanked God that He put roses among the thorns. Oh, what a creation we live in. What beautiful countryside He has made. As you look at all that beauty, cry out to God, give me a heart that can grasp something of the glory of my Creator to give Him praise. We live in God's world, scarred by sin, but still His creation. Everything utters His glory. Every bird that flies, every leaf that falls from the tree, every star that shines in the sky is a mighty voice that calls us to praise our God. We give Him thanks for His redemption and His grace. For if His creation is great, it is insignificant in comparison to His new creation. When God, the blessed Son, came down to earth and went all the way to that awful, accursed cross at Calvary, and there the butt and the hatred of hell and of earth and the recipient of the wrath of an offended God, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And He bore our sorrows. He made them His very own. And in that mighty fountain of blood, He opened up the way to God for sinners. Thank You, Lord, for Calvary. Can we ever get beyond the cross? Can we get so hard-hearted that we lose the wonder of it all? The wonder of the cross work of the blessed Redeemer. Oh, we give Him thanks for all that flows from that cross. Forgiveness. Acceptance with God. We use those words so glibly, and we may fail to grasp what they really mean. The past put away. The present put under the blood of the Lamb. The future taken care of by the same blood of the Lamb. And we are gathered into the everlasting arms of the eternal God, folded to His bosom in an act of utter, complete acceptance. How good is the God we adore. We praise Him for all that He does in us. We're so grieved at times that we are not what we ought to be. We should remember, while I am not what I ought to be, thank God I am not what I used to be. And I'm not what I'm yet going to be. Bless God for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Although we do not have perfect victory, thank God for the victory we do have. We do not have perfect holiness in our experience. Thank God for the holiness we do have. We have fellowship with God. This is life eternal. This is heaven begun. What is heaven? Heaven is not golden streets and flittering angels. Oh, they are there, but they are not the essence of heaven. Heaven is fellowship with God, untarnished by sin, unlimited by our wickedness, in perfect communion with Him in His holy presence. That is heaven. And it is begun in the lives of God's people. This is life eternal. Jesus says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Fellowship with God. To be able to get alone with God. To pour out your heart in praise to God. To know that you have the ear of God. To cry for the movings of God, to be in the will of God, that is heaven begun. Though every Christian has it, we allow everything under the sun to tarnish it. We allow everything under the sun to come in and to keep us from the presence of our God. How little it takes to keep us out of the place of prayer. We're too tired. We're too sore. We're too excited. We're too busy. We're too this. We're too that. Everything serves as an excuse to keep us out of the presence of God. And this is heaven begun. We have fellowship with His people. Do not underestimate that. I have great problems with Christians who cannot get along with other Christians. This is the fellowship of saints. It is not perfect, for we are not perfect, but it is the fellowship of saints. It is the gathering together of those who are rightly related to God by Jesus Christ and who are brought together by God's providence in one single purpose of glorifying God. Do not minimize the fellowship of God's people. And for all their faults, and no doubt they are many, there is no people like God's people. When you are in trouble, there is no one to put an arm around you like a Christian. And there is no one to look you straight in the face and say, I feel your pain, I'm with you in your trouble, and I will pray for you. Those are not just trite words. Oh, I know there are people who will say them and never do them. But those are not just trite words. That is saying to you, you are not alone. There are people here who have you on their heart. There are people who take you day by day to the throne of God, who love you with a better love than your own family, your own relatives. Do not think little of it. What a blessing we have. Give God thanks for it. We thank Him for all His grace and for all His provisions. He's doing all things well. Even when we cannot understand what He is doing. Even when it appears to be for our ill, it is for our good. We do not often know what God is doing. It is enough that He knows, and we give Him thanks. He is preserving us to eternal glory. Giving thanks shows great perception and faith. It offers great praise. And third, it fulfills a great purpose. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will in Christ. This is God's purpose. It brings glory to God. Psalm 50 verse 23 says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. It brings grief to the devil. Remember Jehoshaphat, king of Judah? As soon as they started to sing, the enemy was put on the run in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verses 21 and 22. It brings good to us. Nehemiah 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It does you good. It is comely. It is pleasant. Right now and every day this week, no matter what way you feel, no matter what is happening, take time with God and give thanks to God for everything that you can think of. Start counting your blessings. Start giving God thanks. And in addition to that, when things happen, just before you blow up, just before you get mad, just before you get downhearted, what is there in this for which I can give God thanks? I challenge you to try it. And I guarantee to you that not only will you find something for which to praise the Lord, but you will find something that will begin to change your whole disposition. And instead of running through this world with a pair of dark glasses on, you will go through this world to see the brightness of the glory of God's grace and God's provision. It does you good to praise the Lord, and it brings guidance to others. We can tell people as much as we like. Edgar A. Guest wrote a poem that begins, "I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day." This is people being able to see a sermon in you, in your life, in your thankfulness. A godly woman about to have serious surgery said, "I've simply taken 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and sought to live by it." What a great testimony to face everything, giving thanks to God, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, on this day of thanksgiving, we humble ourselves before you and we confess our own sins and transgressions, our many faults and imperfections, that even those good things that we have done fall far short of your glory. We confess, Father, the many sins and transgressions of the people in our wonderful country in which we are privileged to live, including our leaders at every level who ignore you and who blaspheme you and even provoke you to wrath, who consistently give your glory and honor and worship to the creature rather than to you, the Creator. And Father, we pray that on this day of thanksgiving, we may thank you, O Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the good news that he saves sinners by taking our place in his death on the cross and in his life of perfect obedience to you and in his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Father, we thank you for our families. We thank you for our friends. We thank you for our neighbors and co-workers. We thank you for relatives. We thank you for our church. We thank you for brothers and sisters of like precious faith. We thank you, Father, that we enjoy peace and safety. There are not bombs and missiles exploding around us, as there are in many parts of the world even now. We thank you, Father, for providing us with work and providing jobs for those who did not have work. We thank you for preserving us in health and giving healing to those who are sick. We thank you that we can see, however imperfectly. We can hear, however imperfectly. We thank you, Lord, for an abundant harvest of great food that will nourish and strengthen our bodies, that we have more than one bean to eat in the morning and one bean to eat in the evening. We thank you for clothing so abundant, so beautiful. It keeps us warm, especially on cold days like today. We thank you for home, for shelter. We thank you for every good and perfect gift that we enjoy from your hand. And Father, we ask for your mercy. We ask that we may be thankful. And Father, we know that we can never be thankful to you as we should be unless we surrender to Jesus Christ. Unless we stop trusting in ourselves, stop trusting in how good we are, stop trusting in our own righteousness, stop trusting in other people and how good they are or how strong they might be, and start trusting in you, the one who made us, the one who gives us every breath, the one who gives us every gift, and the one who always works all things together for the good of those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. Give us thankful hearts and keep us from the temptations of sin, from the wiles of the devil, from the whisperings of our own heart, our own mind, to not be thankful, to not see the beauty of you, our God. And most of all, Father, may we draw near to you in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and delight in your holy presence and in fellowship with you. For this is heaven begun, even now. And we look forward to that day when it shall be perfected. And we shall dwell without sin in the new heavens and in the new earth forever, world without end. Amen.